Very thankful for this opportunity we have to worship the Lord together with you this morning. Y'all are a beautiful congregation, and we appreciate the good singing and the good prayers offered up by Brother Danny this morning. I would like to say I just cut my hair short, so it looks like I don't have much hair. But no, Brother Danny's right. I really don't have that much. But and if strength was measured by that, I'd certainly be a pretty weak fella. But we are thankful for this opportunity we have to worship the Lord together with you. And a lot has been mentioned about the resurrection of Jesus, an event that changed everything as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, especially. You know, in the Old Testament, they worshiped the Lord on the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath day. They work 6 days and rest on the seventh, but we don't do that anymore. We worship the Lord on the first day of the week because that's the day that Jesus came out of the grave. We're no longer looking back at creation. Now, every Sunday, we are remembering the resurrection and Jesus coming out of that grave. And that's why we meet on Sunday. That's why we're here this morning. And we serve, as we began our song service this morning, we serve a risen Savior. And thanks be unto God for that. Our Savior is alive, and He is on the right hand of God. And He is still involved in our lives, and we thank the Lord for that. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 8. I'd like to consider some verses here in Mark chapter 8 this morning with you. Towards the end of this chapter, starting in verse 34, Mark 8, verse 34, it says, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now he's called the people unto him. You know, there are many different calls that the Bible talks about. There is a call that I believe every one of you have experienced, and that's why you're here, and that's what we call the effectual call, where the Lord Jesus Christ calls you out of death and trespass and sins, as we mentioned on Wednesday night, to being alive in Jesus Christ, a call from death to life. It's an effectual call. It's a powerful call. It's a call by the voice of the Son of God. And in Romans 8, verses 29 and 30, he tells us who receives that call. He says in Romans 8, 29, he says, "For whom he did foreknow," or love before, "whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." Verse 30 says, "And whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." This same group of people who have been chosen, elected before the world began, predestinated by God, are the same group that received the calling, the justification, and the glorification. It's the same group. And this Bible many times refers to this group as his people. And the angel Gabriel comes and talks to Joseph in Matthew 1, verse 21. He tells them, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's the group that has received that call. This calling is not like that. This is a calling that we today call the gospel call, a call to come to the Lord's service, a call to come to hear what the Lord has to say. And each time we look into the Lord's word, we are looking into what the Lord is saying. When you read your Bible at home, or when you come here to the house of God and you read the words in this page, you are reading the words of God, and the Lord is speaking to you even today through His words. So it says, "He called the people unto Him with His disciples." It's a great blessing to be in a congregation of the Lord's disciples, those who have chosen to follow the Lord. They've been baptized, and they are a member of the church, and they're serving the Lord the best way they know how. But it's not just them. It's also the other people as well. He says, "When he had called the people unto him with his disciples, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me," here's what you have to do if you're going to come after the Lord. "First, let him deny himself. Second, and take up his cross. Third, and follow me." That's the three steps to following the Lord. And where it begins is in self-denial, denying yourself. That's certainly not a popular message in this world in which we live that wants you to glorify and honor yourself and your heart's desires and your own wishes. And there's a lot of self-identity going on in the world today. But Jesus says the first step to following the Lord is to deny yourself. Get over yourself. I mean, we are born into this world being very selfish creatures. If you don't believe that, just have a baby come into your house and find out real quick how that baby is all about itself. That baby's hungry. That baby's got any kind of issue. That baby just is lonely. It's going to let you know. And it's going to let that be known. And you have to really, in bringing up children, you have to eradicate that selfish mentality into a mentality of honoring the parents and the home and the family and the elders and all the things that we should be about doing. You know, I'm coaching Cody's baseball team, and there's something that I've realized when these children come together on a team is they still have a lot of that self-identity involved in them. I want to bat next. When can I bat? When can I? And I tell them, if you ask me about batting, you're going last. And they say, can I play this position, that position? You're going to play wherever the team needs you to play. There's a lot of team dynamics that has to be learned that we have to get over this selfish mentality and mindset if we're ever going to be a blessing in society, a blessing in your family, and certainly a blessing in the kingdom of God. That is the first step. Denying yourself, getting over yourself, a daily struggle, a daily endeavor, but Jesus says that's the first step, deny yourself. This world says know yourself, love yourself, all these things about self, but Jesus says deny yourself. And then he says, and take up his cross. Now that's a very interesting expression, take up his cross. We all have a cross to bear. We all have trials in a course of this life, and we all have afflictions, and every one of us, that's a little bit different. Some people have physical afflictions. Some people may have mental afflictions. Some people may have this affliction or that affliction, but we all have a cross to bear. But we also all have things that about this world that pull us down. Think about a cross. A cross that is a wooden cross that is grounded into the ground. It's planted into the ground. Now notice Jesus is saying, take up his cross. That means get it up out of the ground. Pull it up. And I would say there is a lot of things that attach us to this world or try to pull us to this world. And we could go over many of those things. But as we think about different examples of this, I'm just going to mention a couple of these just to help us move on. But when Jesus was confronted, turn over to Mark 10, by this man that we call the rich young ruler. And this rich young ruler, living out in the world, he had everything that this world says you need to be happy. Rich young ruler. Think about that. Those three words. He's rich. He had money. He's young. He had youth. He's a ruler, which means he had power and authority. Now the world says if you want happiness, you need to get to be somebody, a ruler. If you want to be happy, you've got to have money. And I tell you, money will buy you some things, but I don't think happiness is on the list. You've got to have riches and authority and, you got to stay young. Well, he had it all, but yet he comes to Jesus and says, there's something missing. I've done all this, and this is what he says in verse 20 of Mark 10. All these I've observed from my youth. And in another account, he says, what lack I yet? There's something missing in his life. But Jesus says this in verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Now, that's a very important statement in the Bible. It teaches us this is one of God's sheep. This is one of God's children. This is an example of a child of God who's living in the world, has everything the world has to offer, and comes to Jesus looking for help, and Jesus provides it here in verse 21. One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, notice what he says here, take up the cross and follow me. Now Jesus told him how to take up his cross. Go sell all that you have to the poor. He was consumed with what he had. And I'll tell you, possessions are a great blessing, and they can give you some happiness in this life, but they should not possess you. I remember that's something Brother Zach mentioned years ago when he was preaching about the rich young ruler. He said his possessions possessed him, and certainly they did. But Jesus said, if you're going to take up the cross, you've got to get past that. Your riches are tying you down to this world and preventing you from following me. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. And he uses this expression again, and something that I've noticed in the world in which we live, which is a problem. In Matthew chapter 10, notice what he says here. And we will just have to jump into this. There's a lot of good ground here, but we're just going to skip down to verse 37. Matthew 10, 37. It says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Verse 38. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Another obstruction. Another challenge that keeps you from following the Lord, not just your possessions or your place in society, is your family. If you love your father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. And then he says, if you love your son or daughter, putting your children above the Lord, you're not worthy of me. You've not taken up the cross. You've got something else that is keeping you attached to this world and preventing you from following the Lord like you should. I see a lot of people today letting son or daughter, their children, keep them away from truly following the Lord. I see that in the community in which we live, and I see that in the way people talk about the church. Well, we went over to that church, but they didn't have anything for the children. Well, I'll tell you, the children receive the same blessing here in the Lord's kingdom that the grown-ups do. Our children, we were, you know, on the ride to church here this morning, we started asking them some Bible trivia, and that was fun. Started asking them about things in the Bible, and I'm going to tell you what, they blew us away with what they knew. I didn't even know they knew all that stuff. Jamie said she knew what Moses' name meant. It meant drawn out. We said, how in the world do you know that? I mean, they know some things. Why? Just by being here, they're just soaking it in. And what a great blessing the Lord's church certainly is in our lives as well as the lives of our children. But Jesus says back here in Mark 8 that we've got to deny ourselves, our wishes, our desires, our wants, what we want to do, deny that, take up our cross, and do what? Follow Him. Follow Him. Two words that are so simple, but yet so hard to put into practice. So hard to truly follow Jesus. If you're like me, you're trying to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and that just doesn't work. Follow me. Jesus was baptized. Jesus went about doing good. Think about all the things that Jesus did. And that is what the Lord has called on us to do in following Him. Mark 8, verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now I'll say, this is where we really want to focus in this morning, is on this verse. Mark 8, 35. Whosoever will save his life. This comes back to that selfishness, that self-centeredness. I'm trying to have this life that I desire, that I want. This is the life that I want to lead. This is the career path I want to go down. This is the way I want it to go. And the people that go down that life, they never get it. Notice he says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. They don't get what they really want. They're trying so hard to make it on their own. We have this term that's called the self-made man. You know, there is no such thing. A man that really has been blessed to be something did not do that on his own. You know, I heard someone one time say the real way to see what a preacher is to see a turtle on a fence post. Now, if you see a turtle on a fence post, there's one thing that you know, that turtle did not get there on his own. He did not get there on his own. And if you see a preacher blessed to preach, know this, he did not get there on his own. It took the power of God to bless him to be able to do what he does. And I'll say this, it takes the power of God to bless you to achieve any desire that you want in this life. But if you're seeking to save your life, I'm going to go out and I'm going to make it on my own and I want it to be this and that, you'll never get it. You'll be like the rich young ruler. You'll never be satisfied. You'll never achieve what you set out to achieve. But he says, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. If you really want to achieve the things that you're seeking to achieve, it takes following the Lord, putting all your desires aside. You know, I did something about 21 or so years ago that, at the time, it was really kind of shocking. I joined the Air Force to fly airplanes. And 21 years ago, I had a pilot slot laid in my lap, and I turned it down. And I turned it down because there are some things that I found out about pilots that I decided that just was not for me. We had some pilots that came and talked to us, and they say, yeah, some years we're gone 300 days out of the year. I said, 300 days out of the year? That is crazy. I'm too much of a homebody for that. And I had a buddy of mine as a roommate, and I saw him years later in the Air Force when we were both officers. And I asked him, I said, what's it like flying F-22s? I mean, he went down the career path I want to go, fly fighters, fly the best there was. I said, what do you do? What's your daily, how's it go on a daily basis? And he said, well, we do three things. We lift weights because you got to be in good shape to pull G's. We fly and we drink, and that's it. I said, oh, man, I dodged a bullet. I'm so glad I did not go down that path that they had. But that was me as a young person desiring this career path and going down this road, and this is what I wanted, this is what I want to get. And the Lord led me away from all of that. And I'll tell you, I'm happy today. I'm so thankful for the life that the Lord has blessed us with, the family that we have, and this beautiful church that we have. What a blessing that we have here. The Lord has blessed us with some things. There's a text in Psalm 37 that says, if you do what the Lord would have you do, He gives you the desires of your heart. You get this because the Lord, when you sacrifice and give up this for the Lord, if you give up your life for the Lord, you know what He gives you? He gives you your life back. He gives you exactly what you are wanting. If you go and try to achieve it on your own, you'll never find it. But if you give it all up for the Lord, what does He give you? He gives you your life. It's a picture of what marriage is. This is the way marriage is supposed to work. In fact, turn me to Ephesians chapter 5 and notice what we see here in Ephesians 5 about Jesus and we as the bride of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says this in starting in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, this is not a popular belief in the world. I remember there was a woman running for president a few years back, and and she was a Christian woman, and they hammered her on this verse because they said, if we're electing you as president, is your husband really the president? I mean, they hammered her on this verse. But I'll tell you, this verse is teaching us in that voluntary submission, the wife to her husband. Notice it says, as unto the Lord, verse 23, for the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and He is the Savior of the body. Notice what a wife, what her role is doing is she is a picture of the bride of Christ. In every marriage that we have, you have a living picture, an example for you to watch of Christ in the church. And seeing a husband loving his wife and a wife loving and voluntarily submitting to her husband. You know, voluntary submission is a heavenly trait. That is something that is heavenly, and I'll tell you why. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I think it's in verse 3 or 4, it says the husband is the head of the wife, but the head of the man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. Now I want you to think about that four-step chain of command. You have the wife, the man, Christ, and God. Now, let's start with Christ and God. Is there any difference between Christ and God? No. Christ is God. But Christ voluntarily submits to the will of the Father, does he not? Voluntarily submits to his will. But there's no difference. Is there any difference between a man and a woman? No. They're both human beings, both created by God. No different. But that voluntary submission of the wife is a heavenly trait that Christ even is to his Father. Now here's where marriages break down. It's when the man does not voluntarily submit to his head, which is Christ. That's where it breaks down. That's where things fall apart. That's where marriages fall apart. It all falls apart when the man doesn't voluntarily submit to his head, who is Christ. But the husband, he says in verse 23, is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is a Savior of the body. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything, just as the church is to Christ. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now notice he says, husbands, back in verse 25, love your wives. That is a command by God for a husband to love his wife. Well, she's not giving me enough attention, and she's not saying the right things, doing the right things. I want you to think about how much are we doing all that for Jesus? Now think about, what have we been as lovable to Jesus as our husband as we really are? I'll tell you, if a husband loves his wife in spite of what she doesn't do, or in spite of what she does do, or any of that, he is a picture of what Christ is to you and I. Now if we think about this, he says for us, if we lose our life for his sake and the gospel's, I want you to think about what it says here in verse 25. Christ loved the church, and what did he do? He gave himself for it. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. He lost his life that we might have life. I love the text in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, where it says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich." Why did he give all that up? He laid aside his glory, laid aside his riches, and was born and laid in a manger. There's no room for him in the inn. He even says, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but I have nowhere to lay my head." He didn't even have a bed to call his own. Why would he do all that? He gave his life up. Why? For us he did that. For the bride of Christ. For his wife. I tell you, there's no greater husband that has ever lived than the husband that we have, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we as men and husbands have a responsibility to be like Christ in that way. If we're going to follow him, that we need to follow him in our marriages and how we are as husbands loving our wives. And that self-sacrifice, that self-giving up is what should happen when two people get married. When you get married, that identity, that I, that selfishness should all go out the window, because now you are one. Now in your marriage, as a husband, it is the husband's job to be seeking to please his wife and give her the things she desires. It is the wife's job to give her husband the things that he pleases, he desires. Notice, if both of you are self-sacrificing, it also, you're both getting your desires fulfilled. You see that? Because it now comes from the other person. Now it turns into this wheel that is rolling. The husband's pleasing the wife, she's pleasing her husband, and the wheel keeps turning until someone gets selfish. And then you have a blowout. But when you see this self-sacrifice, you see this, your desires being fulfilled, you see a picture of Christ in the church. When God's people, when they give up, we go back to our text here in Mark chapter 8, when it says, if any man, what does he say here? Let me get the words just right here. Mark chapter 8, Verse 35, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. That destroys a marriage if you're trying to be selfish and save your life as opposed to your spouse's. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's. My sake and the gospel's. You know, I've had a lot of people tell me, you know, I'm closer to the Lord now than I ever have been, yet they don't come to church. I will tell you, that's a false notion and a false idea, and I believe Satan has planted that idea in their head. If you are close to the Lord, you must be in His church. You must be in His kingdom. This is the Father's house. This is God's house. This is His kingdom. If you want to be close to the Lord, you come to His house. You want to be close to me, come to my house. If I want to be close to you, I'll come to your house. That's your place. That's where you abide. Well, I'll tell you, this is the Lord's house. And if you are able, or if you lose your life, for His sake and the gospel's and the church. You know, the preaching of the cross is not something that we should be ashamed of, as He addresses that in the 38th verse, and we'll get to that in a moment, Lord willing. But He says, not something that we should be ashamed at, but if we lose our life for His sake and the gospel's, then we will save it. The Lord blesses us to have it. Why? Because as our husband, He gives us the desires that we want. We give the Lord what He desires. What does He desire? What does the Lord want? Well, in John chapter 4, Jesus says, the Father seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. When you come and worship Him in spirit and in truth, you're giving the Lord what He desires, what He wants. Jesus says, if you love me, He's about to tell you His love language. He's about to tell you how you can show Him that you love Him. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. That's what the Lord expects of him. That's what the Lord requires of us. According to Micah 6, verse 8, what did the Lord thy God require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's what the Lord requires of us. You know, Solomon, King Solomon, I'll give you all a little homework. I know it's Easter Sunday, you're spending time with your family, so this can wait till tomorrow. But in Ecclesiastes chapters 1 and 2, Solomon, he tried what the rich young ruler had done. And he went through all these things because he had all this riches. He had all this power. He tried all these things. He tried having parties. He tried building things. He tried collecting things. He tried all these things and all that the world had to offer. And you know what he determined? It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit in those things. In fact, Alexander the Great in the Greek Empire, my dad always called him Alexander the Dead because he wasn't so great anymore. He's dead. But when he had conquered all these nations, he actually started crying because there's no other worlds left to conquer. This world will not satisfy what we seek after, but the Lord does. The Lord will do, as he says here in Mark 8:35. Verse 36, he says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now notice, where's the profit? Where's the blessing that you and I receive, even if we had the whole world? You know, this is something I suppose is more tempting to young people than older people, but being famous, you know, having riches. You know, our children, they told us they wanted to be YouTube stars. And I said, oh, please don't. I don't want people to know your name. I don't want to know my name. I don't want to be in the spotlight. You know, famous people really struggle in public places. You know, I was talking to Brother James Winchester. He plays for the Kansas City Chiefs. And, you know, Travis Kelce and Patrick Mahomes, they have to have bodyguards and security. He says, and I go around town and I shop and no one knows who I am. He says, I cannot imagine what they're having to go through. They can't even go to the grocery store. They can't go shopping or have any pleasure in this life because people are just thronging them all over them. I tell you, there's no blessing. If you could gain the whole world, everything that this world had to offer, and then lose your soul, lose your clear conscience, lose the value of just enjoying life. I tell you, these famous people, they're not really having a happy, blessed life. That's one of the greatest lies Satan will ever teach you. But you're losing your own soul. You know, a lot of people say that means you're going to hell. But I'll tell you, there's a way that you can have hell here on earth. You can experience suffering and pain and torment here in this life when you go down the path that this world has to offer. You know, when he talks about world, there's a definition of world in 1 John chapter 2, where he says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father. That's the things that this world has to offer, and there is no lasting blessing or benefit in that. But in Lot's case, those of you who know the story of Lot, he chose to go down and live in the city of Sodom, a place that the Lord eventually rained fire and brimstone on. But in 2 Peter 2, it says, in that place, his righteous soul was vexed from day to day with their deeds. Imagine living in that environment in Sodom. Imagine living in Noah's day, where Genesis 6 says, every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Wouldn't that be awful? I mean, I don't like to be around people who are using profane language or saying awful things. I don't like being around that. I even had this name when I was in the Air Force, and it was Oh My Ears, because that's what I'd say every time they'd say that stuff. Oh My Ears. I don't even want to hear that stuff. And I tell you, if you were in that environment that Noah lived in, how awful an environment that would be, where your righteous soul is vexed from day to day, that would be a very difficult life. But that's what it takes to gain the whole world. Verse 37. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What's the price for your soul? You know, the devil would like to know the answer to that question. Is it more money? Is it more this, that? What is the price for your soul? Because he'll make sure he pays that price just to get you drawn out and away from the Lord's kingdom. The blessing is found in being close to the Lord, close to his people. There's safety in that. You know, someone recently asked, you know, what's the point of church membership? What do you get from being a member? What's the point? Well, church membership certainly, you know, you could come to church every Sunday and be blessed by that. But church membership is something that I want, as we consider what the church is. The Bible describes the church as a walled city for the protection of the inhabitants of that city. And I picture it surrounded by a moat, a place of water. And the entrance into that city comes through baptism, through the water. And now you're inside the walls of the city as a sheep protected from predators. You know, if I told y'all when we leave this building this morning, there's a lion out in the parking lot, and watch out for that lion so he doesn't get you on your way to your car. I'm going to tell you, some of y'all that don't really like running, you'd be running to your cars, and you make sure they're unlocked before you got there. But that, if I told you that, that's the way we'd behave. But in reality, there is a lion waiting for you out there. In 1 Peter 5, he says, the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's coming for you. He's looking for you. He's trying to get you. And I'll tell you, when he finds out what your soul is worth to you, he'll make sure he pays that price to draw you away from this city where and the protection that we find here within these walls. I'll tell you, it's a great blessing to have the Lord's protection. Zechariah chapter 2 says, I will be unto her, he's talking about the city, a wall of fire round about, a wall and the glory in the midst of her. God says, I'll be a wall of fire round about. There's nothing coming through that fire. Lord protects you and nothing is going to get to you. But I'll tell you, it's a great blessing to know that the Lord is on our side and the Lord is protecting us. Verse 38, the last verse of this chapter. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words, his gospel, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That's an interesting text, but it tells us if we're ashamed of him, he's going to be ashamed of us. I don't want the Lord ashamed of me. I don't want to embarrass the Lord by the things I say and do. After all, he's been so good to us. As Brother Danny prayed about, it is finished. Just think about everything that he has done for us. He suffered, he bled and died. He endured all kinds of mocking and criticism and false accusations. And why did he do it?
for us, his bride.
And if I'm ashamed of him, if I'm like Peter, don't act like I didn't even know him. And I want you to notice how quickly that happened. They had just had the very first communion service just hours before. And probably had a very spiritual service. I would imagine that was a very spiritual service. And you know, we come here to the house of God and we hear the gospel preached. And we think, I'm ready to go fight on behalf of the Lord. And how? And Jesus and Peter really did. He drew a sword and cut off the high priest's servant's ear. He was ready to fight on behalf of the Lord, but how quickly he fell to even denying that he knew who the Lord was. I'll tell you, the devil works fast. It's very important we move slow. Move slow because he wants us to move fast before we have time to think. But we, if we are ashamed of him, if you're ashamed of something, you'll dress it up, you'll sugarcoat it, you'll try to find a way to explain it away if you're ashamed of something. But he says, if you're ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, he says, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now I want to state, it is not my belief. What he's talking about here is when he comes back again the second time. I don't believe that's what he's talking about. You know, the Lord certainly is coming back in all of his glory when he comes back the second time. But the Lord comes back and meets with us from time to time. If you'll turn with me to Matthew 25, I want to point out something to you in this 25th chapter. In fact, at the end of this chapter, it talks about him coming back the second time. But the part that I want to show you is the part before that, where I don't believe he is talking about coming back the second time. And it starts in verse 14, but for time's sake, we're not going to read it. I'm just going to explain what he says. He says, the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country, and he brings his servants, and he gives one of them 5 talents, which a talent is a measure of silver. He gives another one 2 and another one. Now, if you take all the gospel accounts, he did it differently because he did it according to their gifts and abilities. And the man who had 5 talents, he went and sold and bought and sold, and he ended up doubling it and had 10. The one who had 2 did the same thing. He doubled and got 4. He still was not to where the other one began. Isn't it amazing to you to see the gifts that God's people have, that some people, they can work their entire life and never even get to where someone else just naturally has it? It's amazing to see that happen. And yet, the one who worked his entire life and did with what he had, he receives the same praise from this man, which is the Lord, when he comes back as the one who had 5. They used what the Lord gave them, and it grew. What a blessing. But the one who had 1, he just buried it in the earth and hid it. And he didn't do anything with it. He just left it. Now, when he comes back, I want you to, I believe, this is my belief, when the Lord comes back and reckons with these servants, it is at some point in time. At some point in time, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's not talking about when we go to heaven and we have to give an account for all the things that we have done. That will happen to some. They'll be judged out of the books according to their works. But God's people, your judgment already happened on the cross of Christ. We don't have to go and give an account when we leave this world. We don't have to be afraid about the Lord's second coming or even dying that we're going to face that, because we're not. Our judgment happened on the cross at Calvary. But from time to time, he meets with us here. And this kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling. I believe that what the Lord has done is this is his house, but he doesn't micromanage this house. He does not tell, you know, if you've ever been around a micromanager, they're not going to tell you what to do, but how to do it. They'll tell you how to hold your hammer or your paintbrush. They'll tell you exactly how to do it. That's what a micromanager does. The Lord doesn't do that. He tells us what we're to do, and it's our responsibility to do it. And then he's going to come back, and he's going to check on us. He's going to follow up. He's going to make sure that we're doing it how he's told us to do it. And he comes and tells this one that had 1 talent, this is starting in verse 24, he says, you are a wicked and slothful servant. This man didn't take up his cross. This man didn't deny himself. This man didn't follow the Lord. This man didn't lose his life. He tried to save his life. Now I'll tell you, this is not what the Lord has called on us to do. This is the servant that he's ashamed of. He's ashamed of this servant. He praises and commends the servants who are using the gifts the Lord has given them, but the ones he's ashamed of are the ones who are ashamed of him. You know, there's a song in our songbook that talks about, it starts with Jesus and shall it ever be. And in that, those verses, it talks about ashamed of Jesus, ashamed of Jesus. And I used to sing that song as a boy and think, why are we singing about ashamed of Jesus? Well, if you go and read the words of that book, it says, it's describing someone who is ashamed of Jesus and how terrible that is. It says, that's like the moon being ashamed of the sun, the very thing that gives its light. That's like it's like midnight ashamed of noon. I don't remember all the words of it, but it tells about how ridiculous it is to be ashamed of Jesus. I'll tell you, if the Lord be our helper, may we from this day forward seek to be close to the Lord and do what he would have us to do. And may we be faithful to the church, faithful to the kingdom as a husband is to a wife. Now just think, if I only come to church once a year, is that what my wife expects of me? I'll be home, honey, one day out of the year, and that's it. Or if I don't do anything for the church, don't do anything that the Lord has bidden me to do, is that really what the bride of Christ should be to her husband? I tell you, he's been far better to us than that. He has given us himself, his life for us, and he expects so little in return from us. So little. I know it's a great sacrifice for you to be here this morning. God bless you for being here. But just think about what this is and the sacrifices we make compared to the one that he made. I tell you, he expects so little from us. May the Lord help us to do even the small things that he expects us to do. I thank you for your good attention this morning.